Well, it appears I'm somewhat out of step with what most lectionary-based churches are preaching about this morning, as I was driving around yesterday, and driving around is the operative phrase, as a good portion of Regina is under construction. You see different parts of the city than you would otherwise, just trying to get from here to there. And I was noticing church billboards, which I tend to do, and apparently most people are looking at the Luke reading this morning. My favorite sermon title was Dishonesty Pays, which is not a sermon title I think I'd try. Although the last time we went through here, I was looking back, and I think I did cover this particular quite problematic parable because the sermon title that time was There Was a Crooked Man. Although that does sort of segue into where we're actually going to be talking today, at least in some people's eyes. And you may be wondering about this sermon title, just seeing how there are no elections around. Regina's having a referendum, but that's hardly the same. The sermon title is, wait, but I didn't vote for dot, dot, dot. I didn't vote for whoever, fill in the blank. Well, I'm sure by now you realize that where we are going to be looking is at Paul's letter to Timothy, his first letter to Timothy. And this is one of these passages of Scripture that is easy to misunderstand and does have a number of different ways or different perspectives on it, which, of course, most complex communications do. This isn't something that only Scripture has. But, well, when we begin our reading, as Bill read for us, it says, I urge, in this translation, I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for everyone. Well, that's hardly a problem. We all know that. That we should be praying for everyone. Although it helps if we narrow it down at least a little bit. I remember one of my professors telling us when I was in college that praying, Lord, bless all the missionaries, amen, is not really the best use of your prayer time. You might want to zero it in a little bit more than that and be part of use it as part of your building relationship with God rather than just hoping that he'll sort all that out himself. But that's easy. Until we get to verse 2. For kings and all those in authority. So we're supposed to pray for kings and all those in authority. What if we don't want to? It's easy for us to pray for our family members, for the people we go to church with, for those who are close to us that we care for. And it's easy for us to pray for people we don't know at all. I'm sure many of you said at least a short prayer for what's going on in Kenya with that hostage-taking situation where some terrorists have taken over an entire shopping center. We pray for those. We don't know anybody there. At least I don't. The people I know in Kenya are nowhere near there. So we find it easy to pray for those we like and know and are close to. We find it easy to pray for people we don't know at all. What about the other group? People that we know of but don't like. Say, politicians. And I'm not here to beat up on politicians because they're not, that's inappropriate. Politicians are people just like us. They make good decisions, bad decisions. They're wonderful people. For the most part, most of them are exactly who you'd want in a neighbor. But it seems that when they get elected and go and start doing things, they frequently end up doing things we don't like and we think are frivolous, foolish. Sometimes we think they're unethical, immoral. We have problems with the laws they pass. We have problems with their behavior. I find it kind of odd that we now have politicians' behavior on the public stage doing things that I wouldn't let my children do at home. And we just see it there on the news or on C-SPAN or wherever we might see it. And so we think, do I have to pray for them? Or do I just pray those imprecatory prayers like we have in the Psalms? You know, I pray that, well, they retire or they get sick. Heaven forbid we pray they die. I'm hoping we don't do that. But what do we do with this passage? Pray for kings and all those in authority. Well, if we think it's difficult with our current crop of politicians, then I think it's almost, if you've lived in the same place, for, say, 15 or 20 years, I think it's almost impossible that you have always had municipal, provincial, and federal politicians that you have supported. I suppose it is. I'm sure somebody has. But there's a good chance that somewhere along the line, somebody's running part of your life, you know, at a local level or a provincial level or a federal level, that you just don't like. You don't like You don't like what they do. You don't like how they do it. We're supposed to pray for them. Well, if we think it's hard to pray for them, imagine what Timothy thought. This is the time of Nero, who was, well, he wasn't elected. He was a king or a Caesar. Nothing they could do about him. He's a horrible person compared as he related to Christians. What do you think of the followers of Jesus for the next couple of hundred years who read this? Wait a second. I'm supposed to pray for the person. If he finds out I'm praying to God, will kill me, even though I'm praying for him. Well, why? Well, the sentence concludes that we pray for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. And there's two ways to look at this concluding portion of the sentence. And the way I looked at it primarily for a long time, and then realized that there's another very useful way to look at it. The way I thought it was before is that we pray for these people, we pray for these, you know, these wretches that we elected, that they will become less wretch-like. That they will somehow see the light and think like we do. Because really, that's sort of how we begin. Hopefully we get beyond that. But that's usually what we think. You know, I just like what this person does because it's not what I would do. So I'm going to pray that they will do what I would do if I was there. And I think there's a place for that. I mean, we want to pray for our leaders, political and, well, our leaders at all. We want to pray for the Queen, who we certainly didn't elect, but is the Queen of Canada. We want to pray for our denominational leaders. We want to pray for all of those in authority over us, policemen and, you know, regulators of all sorts. We want to pray for them that they will do what's right, that if they don't follow Jesus, that they will. That if they have ethics that are suspect, they will fix that. It's okay to pray for that so that we may live peaceful and quiet lives. But I would suggest to you that the much larger thing going on here is God's desire that we would live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. And that's something that comes from the inside. What Paul is talking about here, at least part of what Paul is talking about here, is that we want to be the kind of people who live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness, regardless of who is the leader, who is the king. Living this kind of a life is something that is independent of who's running things, because it's about us. It's about our inner selves. Praying for people that we love and praying for people that we've never met are good things. We should do these, period. Let's just put that as a given, that this is what we should do. But we learn something about ourselves, about God, and we are transformed in a way that we wouldn't be otherwise when we pray for people we don't like. And this sounds peculiar. And what first got me thinking this way was one of my classmates when I was in college talked about, and I think I've mentioned this before, but he talked about prayer bombs that he did to his roommate, or on his roommate. And I remember thinking, prayer bomb, what are these? What, you pray that he break his ankle, or what? I said, well, no, that doesn't do any good. When his roommate irritated him, he would pray for him in these little short prayers. And when his roommate was irritating, he would pray that the roommate would have a good night's sleep. That his favorite food would be served in the cafeteria, that he'd do well in the exam, that he and his girlfriend would have a good date, that the weather would be what he liked. And he would pray this until he was not irritated at his roommate anymore. And what he found is that when he did this, he became irritated at his roommate less frequently, and he became, in his own assessment, a better person. There's something about praying for people that you wouldn't pray for sort of normally in your own human strength or your own perhaps human desire. There's something about that that changes who we are in a way that nothing else will. It connects us with all kinds of spiritual truth. It reminds us in our own very, very limited way of what God did when he sent his son to die for us. Now, God loves us in a way, so the analogy breaks down as they all do, but it reminds us that we don't only do those things that are good for us or that we enjoy, because sometimes when we do these other things, we grow in ways that we couldn't otherwise. If we're the kind of people who pray for fill in the blank, politician or leader of whatever it is, someone that we don't care for, that we wish they'd never been elected, when we can authentically pray for them that they will be blessed, that they will follow God, that they will seek God's wisdom, that they might be better people, not just that we will have a more comfortable life, but that they will be better as well, it changes something within us. It makes us less judgmental. This doesn't mean, by the way, that as soon as someone is elected, well, that's it, hands off, they can do no wrong, because that's absurd. They're human beings. This doesn't mean that we don't engage in debate over the issues of the day. But when we have a life that's characterized by praying for these people who we oppose their ideas, when we do get into debate, we'll be more respectful of the process. We'll be more respectful of the person, and we'll be more effective in debate, because in any debate where one person is just rude, is just unpleasant, I mean, that doesn't accomplish anything. This allows us to engage with people who have different ideas from the perspective of their ultimate value and the fact that we think they're incorrect in what they're doing or what they're thinking, not in who they are. Praying for people in this way will change how we think about everything and about everyone. The prayer bomb notion for your roommate is something that's well worth thinking about. And I put it to you, I've tried this, and it does work. It's a little, you might want to try it when you're alone in the car. And you're driving along, and another driver does something that they think makes sense. We'll just leave it at that. And your response, whatever that might be, try praying for them first, and then respond. I'll be shocked if it's the same. It's something that I don't do all the time. I work at it. But it's amazing what a difference it makes to my perspective on someone after I prayed for them. Does it make them a different person? No, they've done the same thing, or they're doing the same thing. But it sure makes me a different person, and it makes me a better person. If I'm someone who is willing to put part of my prayer life in the service of the political process, whether I voted for this person or not, whether I like their particular policies or not, it makes me a better person everywhere. I become less judgmental. I become more humble about my own ideas. I become more compassionate and more patient. There is no downside, at least I've never come across one, with the additional benefit that we're doing what God has told us to do. There's nothing wrong, as I said, with praying that our leaders, whether they're elected or otherwise, will become the kind of people who create the society that we think is of value. And that is an acceptable and a sensible and an excellent interpretation of this part of this letter. That when we're praying that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness, that the society around us is quiet and peaceful and godly and holy. But until that happens, we can become quiet and peaceful and godly and holy. We're called to that all through Scripture. This is not something that Paul invented just for Timothy. The call to be this kind of person is everywhere through Scripture. This is another way to achieve it. I grew up in Alberta, and as someone who is not particularly of the PC orientation, especially not when I was younger, I had no idea what it might possibly be like to vote for someone who won. It was just, like, I read that this happened to people, but I've never experienced it. It's sort of like reading about, oh, I don't know, finding $10 or something. Sure, it happens to people, but it never happened to me. The thing that's interesting is that just because I eventually voted for someone who won, it didn't change anything about my view of the political process or about politicians in general. What did make a change was when I started paying attention to these kind of calls in Scripture, this one in particular, that says, pray for these people. And that's when I began to make a change. I still flip back now and then. You know, there are political figures that I just don't get. And just think, how does that make sense to anyone, let alone someone as ostensibly intelligent as this person is? But on the whole, I went from somebody who looked at, you know, there are politicians, there are good ones, and then there are bad ones, and nothing in between, to looking at people who have taken on the mantle of leadership as deserving my prayer, because it's really hard. It's hard for me to figure out what to make for supper for the five of us that everybody likes. I can't imagine trying to figure out what a 30-plus million fractious Canadian think is valuable, or all of us in Saskatchewan, Regina, Moose Jaw, just keep going down and down and down. I mean, it's a difficult job. These people deserve our prayers. It's part of being a good citizen, which we're also called to be in many places in Scripture. And the great thing is that by doing all of these things, by praying that we'll have a better society, by praying that we will have better leaders, we become better people at the same time. There's no reason not to. I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone. Paul knew that people would think that everyone didn't include those people they didn't like, especially the ones who could tell them what to do. So that's why he added, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. We can continue to talk about the rest of this passage where Paul says a world that's like that will enhance the possibility of evangelism, and that's certainly true. But we already have that world, really, compared to great portions of the earth. What we have in Canada is peaceful and quiet, and compared to a lot of places, it's pretty godly and holy at the same time. This passage of Scripture is for us as individuals. Passage of Scripture is a reminder that we can become the people that we want to be, that God's created us to be, that we can be transformed from the inside out in oh so many ways. And here's another one. It doesn't matter who you voted for. We pray for them because we've been told to, and because of what it does for us. Voting's a good thing, but if it determines your prayer life, you kind of put the cart before the horse. We can do this, and every time we do, we become more and more the people we've been created to be. We become more and more quiet, peaceful, holy, godly people. And what more really do we want to be? Amen.